One other thing I want to mention is that, particularly if you're new, it might be a little unusual, and I don't do this all the time, but in this series I have been. We're in a series that really is kind of poking around at doubt from different angles. You know, we talked about creation and evolution. We've talked about can we trust the Bible. We talked about last week, do sincere followers of other faiths go to heaven? And these are things that people see as objections to the faith or struggles with the faith. And this week we're going to look at really the biggest one in any survey you see, and it's one that I think we've all emotionally dealt with at one time or another. And the question is, how does a good and all-powerful and loving God fit with a world filled with pain and suffering and evil? And it's a big topic. And so if you want to text me a question, my phone number will pop up on the screen kind of throughout the sermon. So you're welcome to do that if you want to text questions throughout the sermon at the end. If there are a few questions, I'll try to answer them to the best of my ability. So let me pray, and then we're going to get into this big, heavy topic this morning. Dear God, just thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as a people committed to you. Lord, I just pray that you would open our minds to your truth, that you would offer comfort. All of us have burdens. All of us have struggles and face adversity. I pray you would offer comfort and that you would call us forward and help us to grow from whatever it is we face. Lord, I pray your spirit would do his work among us, that he would nudge and challenge us where needed, and just encourage us. Lord, I ask your blessing on this time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we're looking at this question, how does a good, all-powerful, loving God fit with a world filled with pain, suffering, and evil? Or where many people kind of come at this is they're in the middle of a mess, they're really hurting, and they just ask, where's God? I don't feel him. I don't see anything. Or even we could quote Jesus, who's on the cross dying for the sins of the world, and he cries out at one point, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so this question, yes, it has an intellectual, philosophical piece to it, and we'll look at some of that. But it really is a very emotional and weighty question for many people. I was hit with it just yesterday morning. I mean, I never quite know. Ministry is an interesting job. And so 7 a.m., I get a call and I get called in. And it was a couple that their baby just died. And so I get to go in and try to offer comfort, words of encouragement, and to pray for them. And that's hard. And there's an emotional, just like getting smacked in the face with this question. So it's not just intellectual. It's not just philosophical. It can hit you at any moment from unexpected angles. Job cried out in the scripture in Job 30, verse 26 and 27. He said, "Yet when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me." And the story of Job is pretty famous, and most of you know that he lost all his children, lost all his wealth, and lost his health. Now, it was finally restored at the end of the story, but for a long time, he suffered and experienced great loss. Suffering has been defined by one of my famous missionaries as having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. And Jesus warns us that this life is not going to be easy. He says in John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace in this world. You will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So let me give you just a very brief theological foundation to approach this question. There are two, pillars that we have to kind of mesh together as we deal with this question. And one is God's sovereignty, that he is in charge, that he is in control. And the other is man's free will. And I want to be very clear that when I talk about God's sovereignty, that God is in control, I do not believe God causes everything, but I believe he is firmly in control. Kind of the best example I can come up with is, in our house, we have five children, and Deli and I are in charge of the house. We're in control of the house, but we certainly do not cause everything that happens in that house. Do you see that? There's authority and there's children, which means chaos. So there's both. And so we are God's children, And honestly, we're difficult children sometimes. And so there is God's sovereignty, and don't use the word cause. I'm not saying he doesn't cause some things. Obviously, he created and he made us, and he does cause some things, but I don't think he causes everything. I think we are given genuine free will. And if that's the case, and that if that's true, and I believe it is true, and I believe the Bible supports that, then there's going to be evil, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be suffering. And as I kind of walk through some of the ways that suffering hits us, I'll try to tie it back to free will, because some it's very obvious, and others it's a little bit buried. And so I want to just kind of walk you through some types of suffering, the why question. And if you're an outline person, most of the bulletins have an outline that could be helpful to you. I'm told that I didn't bring quite enough today, so sorry about that if you were at the end and didn't get one. But I just want to walk you through this. There's suffering that comes from the fall. See, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made it perfect, and it was without sin, and yet he gave us free will, and our original parents, Adam and Eve, defied him and rebelled against him, committed cosmic treason and sinned and broke creation. And so we are told in Scripture that creation is broken now, that creation is frustrated. Now, really, you can look at the world around us. It's kind of like having two lenses. I have two lenses in my glasses here. One lens is the lens of creation, and you see God's order and his beauty and all the, you know, you see all this amazing aspect to creation. But there's another lens, and that's the lens of the fall, that because of human defiance and disobedience, things are broken. Romans puts it this way in chapter 8, verse 20 and 22. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. And then verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so there's something about creation that is broken and that it's groaning at this point. And so once that happened, once we committed cosmic treason, then physical death entered the picture, and disease and illness, and all the door was open to all of this. And so we have suffering in this world from the fall. We have diseases. We have natural disasters. We have tsunamis. I mean, remember the tsunami, December 26, 2004, that swept away tens of thousands of people. And so we see in creation itself a brokenness and a frustration. And the primary response to this kind of suffering, I think, is prayer and honestly, endurance. And an example of this is what I just talked about, having a child die. Most of the time, that's because we live in a broken world, and children do sometimes die, and people do get diseases that are terrible. Another way that we suffer is spiritual attack. And so we see the suffering from the fall goes back to the free will decision by mankind to sin. We see spiritual attack as the price of Satan having free will. This angel up in heaven who was Lucifer and who had a great authority, but he rebels against God. And so he has decided to rebel against God. And one of the ways is to attack God's children, his creation, and that's us. And so I mentioned Job earlier. And if you read the book of Job, you see behind the scenes what Job did not get to see, at least not in the beginning. And that is that Satan goes to God and says to God, well, of course Job loves you because you've given him an incredible benefit package, because you've given him wealth and you've given him health and you've given him all these children. But if you stripped all that away, Job would, he would curse you and die. And God allows Satan to strip all those things away and even attack his very body. And so we see that that suffering came specifically from Satan, which is from Satan's free will. Then we see the collateral damage from the free will decision of others. We see in the Bible, the Old Testament, David, who's the second king of Israel, and he's on the run. He's been anointed king by the prophet, but not acknowledged by the nation yet. And he's on the run from Saul, who is the first king of Israel, who started well, but became wicked as time went on. And so we see him suffering because of the bad free will decisions of another person. Or the classic is Joseph of the Old Testament, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and then goes and experiences not only slavery, but then imprisonment under false circumstances, and has a very difficult journey for about at least 18 years is what most theologians think. And finally, then God raises him up and he becomes second in control of Egypt. And there's a happy ending where he gets to save his nation, but a very tough journey for Joseph. And he's collateral damage from the free will decisions of others. And you and I could face this. Maybe some of you have faced this, where a person drinks a bunch of alcohol, gets behind a wheel of a car, and drives down the road and hits you or your family. You didn't make a free will decision that was disobedient to God, but all of a sudden you're paying in a painful way because of their freedom. And so we see that when you look at history, you see fairly recently the Rwandan bloodbath, where in less than 3 months, machete-wielding Hutus slaughtered more than 800,000 Tutsis, another tribe. It's the clearest case of genocide that we've seen since the Jewish Holocaust. It was the equivalent, I want you to think about this, 800,000, because it's hard to wrap our minds around this. It was the equivalent of more than two World Trade Center catastrophes every single day for 100 days. That's what Rwanda went through not that long ago. And yet the path back, when you're collateral damage from somebody else's evil free will decision, is forgiveness. And Rwanda is doing a whole lot better today because many have chosen to forgive horrible atrocities. And I would say trust in God as well. Another way that people can suffer is sowing and reaping. We don't like to talk about this because this is when we bring it on our own heads, where if you sow weeds, you get weeds. If you sow destructive habits, you often get destruction. We see in the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau, they were brothers, and Jacob sowed deception in their relationship and basically stole something from his brother, stole his father's blessing. He dressed up as his brother and went to his blind father and got the blessing out of him. And so now he had to run for his life from his brother, and now he was not welcome in his home any longer. And so sometimes our suffering is because we sowed it, and now it's full grown. And we have to deal with it. You know, David in the Old Testament, King David, really did not do well with his children, sowed some rotten parenting, and he got some awful kids. One son even rebelled against him, tried to kill him. Terrible situation. And when we look at this, it's easy for us to think that evil or bad is out there and forget that evil is in every human heart. One author who lived through the Russian Gulag, he said this. He said, good and evil run through every single human heart. The battle is not out there. The battle is in us. And all of us battle with the propensity to selfishness and sin. And the way out of this is personal responsibility and repentance. And then we see suffering through really the punishment from God. It's not one we talk about a lot, but we do see this in Scripture. And so I think it does happen. We see Jonah the prophet told by God to go and preach to a group of people that he hated. And he thought they did not deserve God's mercy. And so he ran the other way. And the Bible says that God sent a storm. He got on the ship and God sent a storm. And basically, they ended up throwing him overboard because he realized he was the cause of this storm. And he was swallowed by a large fish or a whale. And he was kept in that large fish for several days. And I mean, it's like God gave him the ultimate time out. You know, you're going to stop and think about what you've done. And then he gets spit up on the shore. And Jonah's pretty obedient after that experience. And he experienced the punishment of God. And so sometimes there could be suffering in our life that's punishment from God. Now, I will tell you to be very careful with this one. Don't go up to somebody who's suffering or going through a hard time unless you are a full-blown prophet of God and you know for certain. Don't say, clearly God's punishing you. because that's, you got to be careful. You could wound some folks with that. But the way out of this is repentance. That's the appropriate response if the suffering in our life is because we're being punished by God. And then there's necessary suffering, because some suffering is just good for us. If we're going to become all that God wants us to be, there's going to be a path of difficulty. Job 2:10 says, "Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" C.S. Lewis, the great theologian and writer of the Narnia series, once said this in his probably most famous quote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." See, sometimes suffering is a great instrument to use our free will to become all that God wants us to be, to become the best that we can be. Coaches in athletics use suffering. You know, you have to run. You have to do so many things. An athlete builds a great body, no pain, no gain. Parents subject their children to the pain of discipline so they won't turn into terrible, spoiled, rotten adults. And we believe in that, that sometimes suffering, a little bit of suffering, helps us and helps us to move forward in life. Pain is valuable. There's a disease called CIPA, which illustrates this for us. It's congenital insensitivity to pain. I was reading about a girl 5 years old, Gabby Gingras. And at 4 months old, she couldn't feel pain. And so at 4 months old, she would bite on her fingers until she bled. At age two, she was doing this kind of thing, biting herself and causing real injuries. They finally had to remove her teeth at age two because they were afraid she was going to, you know, bite herself and cause a fatal bleed. She always had to wear safety glasses because she would scratch her eyes so badly she'd almost gone blind because she had no sense of pain. And you just see this difficulty. And it's so weird to read parents of a child like this, and their great prayer to God is that their child would experience pain. Because pain can be a blessing. Suffering sometimes is for our own good. The way out here is to learn from pain and to grow from it. Suffering is like putting a clay pot in a kiln and it's fired and it experiences the furnace and it becomes a beautiful piece of hard pottery. Or like a lump of coal with enough pressure and time can become a diamond. And so I've kind of walked you through some of the categories of suffering and pain and difficulties, because I think that helps, the why question can help. And it gives you a little bit of a grid. When you're going through pain, you may not always know which category you're in, but often we do. And there are certain ones like, oh, I'm reaping what I've sown, where we can take very immediate corrective action. In general, how should we respond when bad things happen to us? Let me just give you a few ideas here. The first is to pray. James 5:13 says, is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. When you look through the Bible, you see amazing things happen because people pray. The last few weeks, I've had people come up and share prayer testimonies, because I think if we're poking around at doubt, one of the great encouragements, what helps deal with doubt, is to see what God is doing in people's lives. That's a great encouragement. And when we look at the Bible, we see some of the greatest deliverances come because people prayed. We see the great deliverance from Egypt, where the people of God had been for several hundred years, and they prayed and they prayed and they called out to God, and he finally sent them the mighty Moses. And he did all these plagues and freed the Jewish people from Egypt. We see in the book of Judges that we see where God would allow nations to come in and punish them for a time, but his people would cry out to him, and he would send a judge, he would send a deliverer, and drive them out. And God will not always answer the way we think he should answer, the way we want him to answer, but he will answer. I try to keep this in mind. One author summed it up this way, where God speaks to us when we pray, and he would say this, "I give you what you would ask for if you knew what I know." And I find that helpful. So we're called to pray. The second general help or principle when it comes to facing difficulties and suffering is to remember God is there with us. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." One of my favorite names for Jesus is Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. God is with us in our sorrows. Jesus is even called in Scripture a man of sorrows. We love and serve, and it's hard to wrap my mind around this at times, we love and serve a God with wounds. Because he gave us free will, because he allowed us this, because he allowed the freedom for us to actually love us and not love him and not just be puppets, not just be robots, we can wound God in a sense. We see this in Scripture. We see where he gets angry. We see different things. It's interesting to me that, you know, last week we talked about other faith systems and Buddhism and Hinduism. Like, for instance, Buddhism, which is increasing in popularity in our country, when it talks about dealing with suffering and pain, which is really what Buddhism is all about, it's more a philosophical approach to that. It's interesting to me, their solution is detachment. Detach from everything. But in Christianity, we see that part of the solution of dealing with pain and suffering is attached, to lean into God, to just connect with him as deeply as we possibly can, particularly in those hard times. Remembering that God is with us, that he understands, that he has experienced pain. Was reading about a woman, her name was Baroness Caroline Cox, and she's been described as the Mother Teresa of the war-torn poor. And she and the organization she's with would go in after an area had been hit by war. And she's been all around the world in different places. And she was once asked, she said, somebody asked her, "What was your worst moment and what was your best moment in the work that you've done with the oppressed?" And she said they were together. She remembered a time years before where she went to a Dinka village right after a Sudanese attack in the Horn of Africa. And she went into this village and she said, "As I walked around, there were at least 100 corpses just all over this village." And she said there weren't very many people left. It was mostly just a few women. And she said those women came out and they told about what the Sudanese had just done and how they had herded off. They had killed about 100. It wasn't that big of a village. And they had herded off some of the kids and some of the husbands and they had raped most of the women and had just left a few of the women in this village. And Carolyn Cox said she walked through this village and she got there right after this, you know, attack had happened and they had left. And she got there and she looked over and she saw these little crosses made of sticks. And she asked about them. She said, "Well, are these memorials to those that died?" And most in this village were Christian. And they said this to her. They said, "No, it's not graves markers. It's not memorial to those that died." They said, "Just the first thing we did, we kind of crawled out after this attack, was we wanted to show an act of faith. And we wanted to honor our Christian God whom we serve, who we believe knows pain as we have known pain." And she talks when she writes about them as the people of the cross sticks. And so we need to remember that God is with us, even in the most difficult moments. If your spouse says, "I don't love you anymore," if your finances crash, if the doctor says, "You don't have that long to live," God is with you. The third idea when it comes to trying to deal with tragedy and difficulty in our lives is to look for the good that can come from suffering or this difficulty. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:28, kind of a classic that people quote and look at a lot. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It doesn't mean everything that comes our way is good. It means that God brings good out of every situation, every struggle, every tragedy. Kind of the Old Testament version of that comes from Joseph, who, as I mentioned earlier, spent so many years in adversity, in prison, and slavery. Genesis 50, verse 19 and 20, when he's talking to his brothers who started him down that path and sold him into slavery, he says to them, because they were terrified, he's now in a position of power, they thought he would kill them. And he says, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so Joseph, looking at his 18 years of tragedy and difficulty and slavery, said God was behind the scenes bringing good out of that. The Apostle Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now, I quoted Romans 8:28 and 2 Corinthians 4:17, both written by Paul, who was really one of the great sufferers of the Bible. Multiple times he was beaten with rods, he was pelted with stones, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked several times, he was flogged 5 times, which is like 39 times. He went through incredible difficulties, and yet gave us the book of Philippians, a book about joy. And most of the New Testament, or at least much of the New Testament, are Paul's letters written while he was in prison. God brings good from the bad. God brings what's important and what's definitive out of what feels deadly. And so we see that we need to make use of suffering. At the heart of the Christian faith is suffering. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus taking his sinless life and putting it on a cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be set free. The cross is the ultimate example. It's fascinating to me how you see God's sovereignty and man's free will. Pilate is not excused. Those Roman soldiers are not excused for crucifying Christ on the cross. They exercised their free will. The Jews who called for him to die, they made evil, wicked decisions. And yet God used that and even in a sense arranged for that to be the method by which we could be saved, by which we could be forgiven. It's an incredible picture of the sovereignty of God colliding with man's freedom. And yet somehow it works and comes together. And then the final idea is that we just have to reach a point of trust with God. There is going to be some mystery here. We will not always understand everything. Tim Keller, Christian author, once wrote this. He said, "If God were small enough for us to completely understand everything, then he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship." God is God. He is not our personal assistant. He is not a genie. I guess we have the right, like to use Facebook terminology, to unfriend him when we disagree with his methods. But that's to our detriment. In the book of Job, where Job suffers so much, God does not show up with a 3-point explanation. God just shows up and offers himself. And so there's some mystery here, but we need to trust God, that he is behind the scenes working for our best. And we may have another opportunity to see this as maybe the sound kicks in or something. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or Proverbs 3:5, which I love, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Try to remember when you're in the midst of difficulty and pain and loss that heaven is God's final answer. That's what he offers us. If we'll put our trust in Jesus Christ, we get to experience a place where there's no more crying, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more disease, there's no more war. And so I'm going to stop here for just a second and see. I felt some buzzing. So let's see if we have a question or two. We hear people say, "God will never give you more than you can handle." I haven't found anything like that in the Bible. What is your opinion on that? I actually believe that God often gives you more than you can handle because it drives you to him. I mean, if you're the people of Israel and you're delivered out of Egypt and he brings you to the edge of the Red Sea and there's an Egyptian army behind you and the Red Sea in front of you, you can't handle that situation. All you can do is ask for God to handle it. And so I hear that phrase a lot, and I would actually encourage you not to say that. I think the idea is that he often does, so that if you rely on God, then you can deal with it. Is not it also true that the power of choice can affect free will or suffering? For example, the choosing of going out to drink and drive, which causes suffering, or the choice of not going to church. I think our free will has a huge part of it. We have to be careful. I think, like I said, there's a category where there are certain things that we do that have consequences, and so we brought certain kinds of suffering on ourselves. I mean, if I, went out today and saw a policeman, and I'm in the, in a store or something, walked up and just punched him, there will be some consequences that will happen that I have reaped from my actions, right? I mean, so that's a pretty basic, that element does certainly happen. Hopefully that's where that was going. How do you explain it when God promises to provide for us and there are people who do not have their basic needs met? Oh, that's a great question. All these questions are good and helpful. I think that God does provide all that we need. I think we have different definitions of need. I think that you have to see that the great need that we have is salvation, and he does provide that through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you, in my personal life and in every setting I've seen, I've always experienced every physical need that I needed as well. Now, need is a very small category versus want. But you might have examples where you're like, well, these Christians starved to death. And I actually haven't seen Christians starve to death. So I don't know. I've seen Christians die for the faith, and you would think that being protected from a Sudanese army would be a need. But if you look at it from God's perspective, they go to heaven, and so therefore their great need is met. So I don't know. That's a tough question. I think God does provide for us. I think we can rest in that confidence, but I can see why this would be a struggle. I'll have to think about that a little more, but hopefully that gives you a little bit of help. Our great need is for salvation. Our great need is for eternal life, and he satisfies that for everyone. That is open and available for everyone. And then I personally have always experienced every physical need, and every Christian I've ever talked to says the same thing. When Jesus allowed Lazarus to die, did he weep for himself, that is his own pain, for Lazarus or Mary, or for all of us, for death that comes for us all? I think it could be a lot of that. I think it was his friend. I think he's sad and angry at what sin, back to the original sin, what that caused, that it brought death into the world. I think that he had full human emotions, and so he's caught up in the emotion of that moment. And so I think he's for all of that, even though he knows he's about to correct it and rise him from the dead. And so he experienced a full range of emotions. So for himself, also for just all that's going on, and to watch. I mean, if you've ever done this, if you go somewhere and someone loses someone, it's emotional for you because you're watching people you love and they're upset and they're sad. All right. I think I got them all. Oh, why is it God's fault when we choose to put ourselves in bad places? I think people view it as God's fault, but it's not God's fault. Kind of the classic for me as I was a young minister, and I've told this story before, but I was down in Indianapolis, and I went to visit an older man in my congregation, and he had smoked for 50 years, and he'd been told that he was dying of lung cancer, which is an awful way to go. And he looked me in the eye, and he said to me, he goes, "Why in the world is God doing this to me?" And I really wanted to just go off, but I didn't. But it's like, you sow that behavior for decades, and then you're stunned when the consequences happen. The link is there. But the reality is, we do that. I think most of us do that. That's just a very blunt example, a blatant one. It's the old thing where people have said many have sown their wild oats and then prayed for crop failure. That's an old expression. And people do that. They do that. We don't want to reap when we've sowed the bad stuff. All right, I think I got all the questions. If you have other questions afterwards, I'll do my best to answer. These entire books are written on even sections of this question. The sovereignty of God, man's free will, you know, evil, suffering, pain. These are big questions, and I've just tried to answer as best we can and point you in the right direction. But this is worth some study on your own to try to answer this. But I will just tell you, as Christians, probably the best thing I can tell you is when people are in pain, just come alongside them. Just be God's people in the flesh. Just come alongside them and love them and pray for them. You don't have to say all the right things. I would actually say as little as possible, because sometimes people say really stupid things in the midst of grief and loss. I just try to be there. Let me close with this. And there's an interesting place in Scripture. Maybe you've noticed it. Maybe you haven't. It's called Dothan. And it's in the Old Testament is where we hear about it. And Dothan's interesting because we see two things happen. We see Joseph, who I've mentioned several times today, that's where he finds his brothers, and they sell him into slavery. They threw him in a well, in a cistern. And I'm sure while he's down there, he's crying out to God, "Lord, help me, help me." And so we have Dothan. That's one story that happens there or starts there. And we see this long, slow process by which God answers and is with Joseph and delivers him. Later, I mean, decades and really hundreds of years later, we see an interesting incident that happens at Dothan. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6, and here we have the prophet Elisha. And the prophet of Elisha is there, and they are surrounded by the Syrian army, and they come to kill him. And his servant comes to him, and he says, "Elisha, you know, they've come to kill us, and they're all around us, and what are we going to do?" And Elisha is very confident, and he's at peace, and he prays for his servant, and he just prays that his servant's eyes would be opened. And his servant eyes are opened, and he sees the armies of the Lord, this angelic army surrounding the city in between them and the Syrian army. And then God strikes that entire army blind, and Elisha just leads them where he wants to lead them and takes them to the king of Israel. And it's a remarkable, dramatic story. And I love this place because Dothan is this little tiny place in Scripture. And yet we see God working in his hiddenness and in his slowness for the good of Joseph. And we see God working with miraculous immediacy for the deliverance of Elisha. But I submit to you, both are God at work. And God is for us, and God is with us, and he desires to bring what is best in our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that wherever we find ourselves when it comes to suffering and pain, and it can all change in a moment, that we would lean into you, that we would place our hope in you, that we would accept the mystery of why you intervene in this situation blatantly and another one you don't blatantly, at least as far as we can see. Lord, I pray for each person here. There may be somebody in total crisis. I pray they would experience the depth of your peace as only you can give it. Lord, I pray for us as a church body that we would be ones who minister to each other in times of crisis and difficulty and pain. Help us to be sensitive to that, to be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask your blessing on each person here. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.